I count it a joy and a privilege to be back with you again tonight. I want to thank all of you for coming back tonight, and especially you who were with us on last night. I hate to begin my sermon tonight with an apology, but I feel that I should say a word about last night. We are an hour behind you at home, and I didn't run my watch up when I got into Georgia. And I was trying to preach concentrate on what I was preaching last night and watch my watch at the same time. And when it got to be 9 o'clock, my watch said 8 o'clock, and it ran through my mind, well, I got 30 more minutes yet, you know. And so consequently, all of you probably knew that. Thank you for coming back. I told my brother Roy today, I said, well, there may not be many comeback tonight because I got so long-winded last night. I'll not apologize for what I preached, just the length it took me to do it in. I'll try to be mindful tonight. Seriously, I'm so very thankful to be back, and I want to thank you for the kind hospitality, for Brother Sam as your pastor, and I know that you are very, very thankful to the Lord for him, for his dear wife and two beautiful daughters. I know that you are thankful that you have him to lead, to guide, and direct you here, and I hope the Lord will continue to bless you. I do want to say a word about your beautiful building here that you've erected in the name of the Lord, and for the beautiful kitchen that you've built for your comfort. And brethren and sisters, I know that the Lord will bless you and add a special blessing that you have shared in the things of this that the Lord has blessed you with in this life to erect a beautiful building that you might come and worship the Lord. Now, I know that it doesn't take a beautiful building to worship the Lord. I know that we could be out under a brush arbor. I've been there. I'm old enough now. And we've had some wonderful meetings under those brush arbors. But then I also think that it's very honoring whenever we erect a beautiful building and dedicate it to the house of the Lord. So I commend you here, and I hope the Lord will bless you continually. I do want to join in too, and with Brother Brian, in thanking the preacher brethren who have come to be with me. I appreciate you so very much. I do humbly appreciate you coming. It's very humbling to me to have you to come, because you always encourage me. First of all, it lets me know you love me, and I want you to do that. But it also lets me know that you are praying for me. And I do hope that the Lord will bless you in this section of God's vineyard, and that the Lord will bless each one of you here and whatever church that you're representing tonight. Tonight, I'm going to do something that I have never, in my 34 years of trying to preach, I have never done this before. And I hope this is of the Lord, and that you'll bear with me just for a moment. And that is to tell you of a dream that I had. I've never been much of a dream preaching preacher. I've heard other preachers who have preached of their dreams. But the reason that I've never preached of man, I've often wondered sometimes if it was because I ate a lot of good fat meat and went to bed, and it might be the hog that I ate that caused me to dream the dream rather than the impression of the Lord. So since I couldn't separate whether it was the spirit of the Lord or the hog that I ate, I hesitated to ever tell of a dream. But a couple nights ago, as a matter of fact, on last Wednesday night to be exact, I had a dream that I've never had before. I told my brother of it coming on over here. It still is upon my mind. I hope will be according to what I want to preach to you about tonight. I had been soundly asleep for a good long while, and I awoke and I thought that the world had tilted and I could see things falling to the west. There was a very deep cloud, and I could see things with this cloud, and as they was falling, they were falling to the west. But on the eastern side, I saw the most glorious view that I had ever seen before. It was so beautiful I cannot even describe it to you. And if I was an artist, I couldn't even paint it. I've never had a dream like this before in my life. And as I lay there and I thought about that dream and thought, and it seemed like I could still see that majestic, beautiful place, I thought, and my brother was with me, that's with me tonight, Roy. And I said to him, "Roy, the Lord is coming." And he said, "Where?" And I said, "Can you not see that beautiful, beautiful scenery?" And I woke up. As I thought about that dream, I began to think about our Lord's second coming. A lot of times when I begin to think about the second coming of Christ and try to preach upon it, I find that there are those who do not want to hear this subject. It seems like that it frightens them, it makes them afraid. That if I were to be able to tell you tonight that before the clock strikes 12, the Lord is coming, would you all get up and shout and be happy and couldn't wait till 12 comes, or would you be fearful? Sometimes whenever I speak of the second coming of Christ, people seem like they are fearful. And then I can go to the same place and preach on the resurrection of the body, and they get so happy. And I've never been able to understand this, because, friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that there won't be a resurrection until there's a second coming first.
Amen.
And so tonight, as I lay there and I thought about my dream, and I thought about saying to my brother, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord is coming." Then the dream faded away. That's all I know about it. And then I thought, as I lie there and to try to think about this, what does this mean? Was it what I had eaten for supper? Or is the Lord really telling me something? And so I came to this conclusion. How would I react if I really knew that the Lord was coming tonight? If He really had shown this to me, if this is really, truly the scene as it's going to be. And friends, I'm convinced that on this getting up morning, when our Lord does come again, when He declares that time is no more, I believe we're going to be able to see that beautiful scenery. I believe it's going to be the most beautiful place you've ever seen. Because the Lord Himself said that I'm going away and prepare a place for you. And then the book of Revelation describes this place for us. Something like streets of gold, mansions to live in. Our loved ones that have gone on before us, we shall see them again. But most of all, we shall see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. What a glorious day that first day shall be in heaven. And so as I thought about it, I thought, if this is the real thing, how am I going to greet the Lord? Am I going to be afraid to see Him face to face? How is it going to be with me when death comes and I do see my Lord face to face? Am I going to be afraid? Am I going to be frightened? Am I going to be scared? Or am I going to rejoice? Am I going to not hardly be able to wait until I can get to where He is and behold His face, and He'll let me kiss Him on His cheek? Well, as I lay there and thought of that for a little while, I began to think of what I am by nature. And as I thought about what I am by nature, it seemed like that a lot of the sins that I had committed and have committed came back before my face. And as I began to think about what I am by nature and the many mistakes and the errors and the sins that I have committed, how could one like me ever behold the face of one like Him? And yes, I'd be afraid to meet my Savior face to face. But then thank God, and I believe it was the Lord, the Spirit of God came over me, and my lesson to you tonight is this. What Jesus said, that I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to fear to meet Him face to face. Even the sinner that I have been, the commandments that I have broken, the trespasses against Him, all of the things that I have ever done, that I'll not have to be fearful to meet my Savior face to face. And then the reason for it is, I think, contained in our lesson tonight. Pray for me that may God help me to preach this to you tonight as I saw it and as I feel it on this night. I turn for help to Paul, who was smarter than I, much more so, in the Ephesian letter. And in chapter 4, he says in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And this was my text, and this was my answer. That this is why that all of God's children shall be able to look upon Him face to face one day and not have to be ashamed and not have to be afraid. For you see, friends, we have been forgiven for our sins for Christ's sake. And so this is why that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the Bible said, who's coming back is the judge. The Bible said that the Father judgeth no man, but He has placed all judgment into the hands of His Son. And Lord Jesus Christ is coming back as the judge. And I am so glad tonight to be able to tell you that Jesus Christ will be the judge. And the reason that I'm happy to tell you that, and I'm glad that He's going to be my judge and your judge, is because everything that Christ Jesus came into this world and did and to do, He did it not for Himself, but He did it for you. He did it, I trust, for me. So therefore then, He'll not have to sit upon a great white throne judgment and wait till all the evidence comes in to see how He's going to judge the matter. For you see, friends, your case has already been judged in Him. And this scripture says that we have been forgiven for Christ's sake.
Amen.
And that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. And I'm so glad again tonight that He's going to be the judge. If somebody else who was the judge, they might misjudge me, friends. And they might misjudge you. But the one who gave His life and His precious blood for you and for me, I'll not misjudge a single one He ever died for.
Amen.
And so this is why that I'm glad He's going to be the judge. He knows everyone that He died for. He knows everyone that He suffered for. He knows everyone that He left His home in glory for. And my friends, do you believe for a moment that there is anything that could condemn a child of God tonight in the face of the Father and before His throne when it is Jesus who justified? How could anything condemn us when it is He who justified and glorified every son of God? So consequently, I'm glad that He's going to come back to be the judge, because He will not set aside that which He has done for you, the sinner. He will not come back and undo His work and judge you guilty. So tonight it's my happy privilege to preach unto you the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not because we cleaned up our life, not because we walked down the aisle and gave our hand to the preaching heart to God as the religious world preaches it, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross. Now then, tonight, this apostle begins, and in verse 7, he said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His mercy." Why? Because, he said, we have forgiveness of sin and redemption because of His grace, His mercy. Tonight again, if we were to have to stand before God after a while, it doesn't matter, my friends, how good we might have tried to live. It doesn't matter how much money we might have paid in. It matters not how many times that we might have even gone to see the sick, or what I call good works. That is not what has saved us. But it's Jesus Christ who has saved us, and now our text is He has forgiven us for our sins.
Amen.
God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven us for our sins. David broke out in the 23rd Psalm in language like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake." May I say it to you again tonight? I am not God's namesake. You are not God's namesake, but Christ Jesus is His namesake. And so then the Father, whatever the Son has done for you, for Christ's sake. I used to hear my daddy, who was a preacher ahead of me, my grandfather ahead of me, many of the older preachers And some of you, of the older mothers and fathers, and maybe you do it today, I often hear them ending their prayers, "For Christ's sake, amen." And I used to hear my daddy end his prayer every time that way. And as a very young little boy sitting in the congregation and listening to dad pray and saying, "For Christ's sake, amen." And he had probably spent 5 or 7 minutes most of the time saying, "God, I know I've sinned. Forgive me of my sins and help me on and lead me by your Spirit," and just asking for forgiveness and asking for blessing and then saying, "For Christ's sake." And I used to sit there and think, "Dad, you ought to be asking for your own sake. Christ don't need all that." But you see, I just didn't understand then.
Amen, brother.
But I understand now. And every time I hear someone say, "For Christ's sake, amen," I just feel like that prayer is going to reach God's ears. Because you see, friends, everything that we have tonight is for Christ's sake.
Amen.
All the blessings of God are treasured up in Christ Jesus. And what we have tonight in our blessings, what we have tonight in our redemption, what we have tonight is in Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And so David said in the 23rd Psalm, he said, "For His name's sake, lead me." He said, "Restore my soul." He said, "Lead me in the right pathway, Lord, for Thy name's sake." And then David knew he was a sinner. He knew that he had transgressed in such a heinous way. And he would come to the Father and say, "Lord, pardon mine iniquities." He would say, "Oh Lord, pardon my iniquities. They are great for Thy name's sake." Calling upon God again, not because I deserve it, Lord, but because of Christ, Your Son's sake, forgive me. Well, David didn't stop there. He would come on over to the 31st division of the Psalm and he would write again. And he would know that he needed some help. He knew that in his own flesh it had led him wrong, astray. And yet he would come back and say, "Lord, I need You to help me. Lead me and guide me, for Thou art my rock. For Thy name's sake, I'm asking You to lead me and guide me for Thy name's sake." Well, then in the 106th division of the Psalm, I believe it is, he would even go back and remind those of us that he would write to about how that the Lord took care of the children of Israel and blessed them, and he would say that they had sinned. He says, "Even they acknowledge we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly." But he said, "Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake." Brothers and sisters, whether it's in our day or the children of Israel coming out of Egypt's day, it's still for His name's sake. Christ Jesus the Lord, for His name's sake. But you know, Jeremiah felt some of this too. For Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 14. Let's run over there right quick. And we'll find in Jeremiah 14 these wonderful words. When Jeremiah would say, "O Lord, our iniquities testifies against us. Our iniquities testify against us. Do Thou, for Thy name's sake, forgive our backsliding, for they are many, for we have sinned against Thee." Why, Jeremiah? For thy name's sake. We could go on and on and on with this thought and remind you of many more places, but even over in verse 9, here's what he said. In verse 9, Jeremiah said, our sins, our iniquities have come up before us. We are sinful people, but God, for thy name's sake, forgive us. Hurry on over to the New Testament and we'll come and find the same thing. Why? The Apostle Paul said, the Lord told the Apostle Paul, he said, for Christ's sake, you'll have to suffer. Jesus even told some of His apostles while they were here upon earth. He said, men will revile you and they'll persecute you for my name's sake. All friends, have you get my message? We have a wonderful Savior tonight. A wonderful Savior have we who have forgiven us for all of our sins and all of our iniquities. Oh, what a Savior we've got. But let me remind you of Luke chapter 23. When our Lord Jesus Christ had been spat upon, He had been beaten, He had been mocked, He had been tried, He had been falsely accused, He had been abused in every way. Whenever He was thirsty, instead of giving Him drink of water, they mixed vinegar mingled with gall and gave to Him to drink. And then they nailed the big nails in His hands and feet upon a cross and took it and dropped it in a hole. I can just feel the very flesh of Jesus tearing as that big cross dropped in that hole. And here all that's holding with the hands and nails. And even when He got up there, they wasn't through with Him yet. They would sit around the cross down there and they would make fun of Him. And there would be two men on each side of Him making fun of Him and reviling against Him and saying, if thou be the Christ, come off of this cross and save yourself. They didn't even believe Him either. And the people down at the foot of that cross was making sport and fun. They thought, my friends, that they were having a good time on that day. And here was the Son of God hanging up on that cross, never opening His mouth and saying a murmuring word. And yet, they are still not through. They got to come by and pierce His side with a spear. Friends, just before our Lord Jesus Christ looked into heaven and said, Father, cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? And gave up the ghost. He said something I want you to remember for the rest of your lives. He looked into heaven and said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do.
Amen.
I ask you tonight, friends, is there a single one of us in this house, if we had been abused in that way as the Son of God had, do you think those words to fell out of our mouth? Do you think we would have looked into heaven and said, Father, forgive this man, a woman, boy, a girl, for he knows not what he's doing. Well, I'll not reflect on anyone. I'll just keep it personal. Because the Lord helped me to sit again just last Wednesday night. What an unworthy sinner I am. and such a beautiful sight is he. And my friends, there have been maybe those who have said and done a lots and lots less to me than they did to Jesus. And I don't recall ever praying for them at all. And especially saying, Father, forgive them. Now, I might have asked him to do something else to them. But I never do remember saying, God, forgive them. And yet that was my commandment of Jesus. He said, pray for your enemies and for those that despitefully use you. And most of the time, our attitude is, they've hurt us, they've mistreated me, just give me my chance and I'm going to get back at them. Isn't that most of us?
Amen.
Let's tell it like it is.
Just
give me my chance. My chance is coming. And I'm going to wait around. And whenever I do, I'm going to get even with that person. Well, friends, for this little preacher, don't never make that mistake again. You know why? Anytime you start getting even with somebody who has mistreated you, all you're doing is bringing yourself down to their level. He'll get up, he'll go to bed tonight and go right to sleep as soon as his head hits the pillow. He'll get up in the morning and eat half of a hog and a pen of biscuits. And he'll go on off to work and have a good day.
Amen.
And come in that night and do it all over again and lay down and go to sleep again and never miss a meal and never miss a nap. But what about you? You rolled all night long. Couldn't sleep. Even went to the drugstore and got some Nidol and it didn't help at all. Got up the next morning and couldn't eat a bite. Went off to work and had a miserable day. Nothing went right. And come home and couldn't eat a bit of supper and sleep still wouldn't come. All you could think about was how that person has hurt me or mistreated me. And I'm just waiting to get even. Friends, that's all that'll ever do for you.
Amen.
I'll guarantee you the other person has done forgot all about and couldn't care less they hurt your feelings. And that they've sinned against you. And they still, as I said, having a good day and eating all they can hold. And you can't eat a bite and can't find any sleep because sleep won't come. You worried to death. That's all that'll ever be any good to you.
Amen.
So take this little advice from this little preacher. Don't let that happen to you. If your brother offends you or sins against you, if he errs from his way, go to him.
Amen.
Tell him of that which has hurt you. And become reconciled to each other. And then both of you can eat that hog and sleep in the same bed.
Amen. Amen.
That's what the Bible said. But most of us, isn't it true? Most of us, we are hurt, we are offended. We waiting to get even. And so that person, we're waiting for him to come to me. He hurt me and he knows he hurt me and he ought to come to me. Well, did you know sometimes that person might not have known that? Sometimes that person might not have known they've offended you. And if you wait, friends, until that person comes to you and say, how have I offended you? You might be waiting till the Lord comes again if you live that long. Sometimes there will be those who've been plumb marveled at the fact when others have gone to them and said what this scripture taught us tonight. Be kind, tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, as Christ has also forgiven you.
Amen.
It takes grace, friends. I'll admit it takes grace to be tenderhearted towards one that's hurt you. It takes grace upon grace to forgive one who has hurt you. But the Bible says that God gives grace for grace, and He gives more grace. And I believe every one of us who's got the right heart and our heart is right with the Lord, we can do that. We can go to a brother or sister that has offended us and ask for forgiveness. If we have offended them and they deserve an apology, we can give that to them. If we're going to be like Christ. But friends, what do you suppose would have happened to you? And what in the world do you suppose would have happened to me if Christ had have done me like sometimes we do each other? Jesus, one time, His disciples evidently saw John's disciples praying. And they hadn't been taught to pray. Apparently they came to Him and they said, "Lord, said teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray." Now, brothers and sisters, here were some disciples who knew that they needed to be much in prayer and close to the Lord. No doubt they had seen their Lord praying to the Father on many occasions. Because I don't guess you'll find anybody in this Bible that it speaks more of than Jesus who was praying to the Father. Seemed like Jesus felt it mighty important to pray to the Father. And so consequently, these disciples came and said, "Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples to pray." To be tenderhearted, to be loving and forgiving towards one another. Well, Jesus taught them to pray. He said, "Whenever you pray." Now, all my life, back when I was in school, when I was a young boy, it wasn't like it is now. Friends, we're in sad condition in this world today.
Amen.
We're in sad condition in our school system today. Now, friends, listen to me carefully. Whenever the United States government will stop prayer in school, when they will stop letting our children even name the name of the Lord in school, and the people called the Gideons used to be able to go and to distribute Bibles in every school in Mississippi. Today they are forbidden to distribute Bibles, but now they can distribute other things I can't even mention from this pulpit. We have got in a sad condition, friends, when we'll start giving our children such knowledge and such things as that, but we won't let them have a Bible. Lord, help us is right. So Jesus taught His disciples to pray. He said, now, whenever, and what I started to say about that is this. Back in those schools I was taught, children, rise up, go to chapel, 9 o'clock in the morning. And the first thing we did, we had prayer. Let's all recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. But you see, friends, that wasn't the Lord's Prayer. If you want to find the Lord's Prayer, you go to the 17th chapter of John and read it real good when you get home. That's the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer was, "I thank Thee, Father, heaven and earth, that Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given me." And he prayed, "And Father, I thank Thee that I have lost none of them." and went on to thank the Father. Now, that's the Lord's Prayer. But now, here's a prayer He told you and me to pray. His disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And He said, "All right, when you pray, say, 'Our Father, which art in heaven.'" Told us, my friends, who He is to pray to. Our Father. When He used the term "our," He didn't say "my," He didn't say "your," He didn't say "I," He said "our." Well, friends, you know what that taught me? That makes us all akin tonight. We all got the same Father tonight. So we can all pray to the same Father tonight. Our Father, which art in heaven, told me where He was, gave me His address. It's in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Now the first thing about prayer is, let us be sure and reverence God in it.
Amen.
Let's be sure that we reverence Him by calling Him our Father and stating where He is. He's in heaven. You know the point I wanted to teach from that? And brethren, if anyone in this church is guilty of this, please don't you get offended at me, but just think about it before you condemn me. I had a funeral not long ago. Yes, it was. I about told the story. It's been 10 years ago. And this man, I had buried one of his relatives. We had 55 miles to go home. He said, "Brother Lonnie, can I ride back home with you?" And I said, "Be glad to have you. Come on." This man didn't belong to any church. He didn't profess anything. As a matter of fact, he often even questioned whether there was a God or not. But on this occasion, I thought I'd talk to him long enough that it didn't about got to him, or the Lord had won before I did. Because he talked a little differently. We got in the car and started home, and he struck up a conversation, and he said, "Well, there's one thing I do know. I don't know much, but one thing I do know." He said, "There's men upstairs who I know is like one with a string on another. If he pulls a string this way, you go that way. And if he pulls a string this way, you go that way." And I said, "Well, brother, you and I probably don't understand the Scriptures just alike on that matter." But I said, "Let me just ask you this. Have you got a wife?" He said, "You know I got a wife." I said, "Do you know her name?" He said, "Yeah, I know her name." I said, "Have you got a cat?" He said, "No." I said, "You got a dog?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You know the name of that dog?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You got a next door neighbor?" He said, "Yeah, one on each side." What's the point? I said, "Do you know your neighbor's name?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, if you know your wife's name and your dog's name and your neighbor's name," I said, "if you can call their name, then why refer to God as being the man upstairs? Don't you know His name?"
Right.
There's nothing, friends, more I don't think I detest than to hear a good old Baptist refer to God as being the man upstairs.
Right.
To me, that is irrespectful. To me, he said, "Hallowed be Thy name." And tonight, friends, it's a hallowed name. It's a name to be reverenced. And we know Jesus' name. And we know God's name. And we know our Heavenly Father. Let's call Him that, please. And not refer to Him as the men upstairs. As though we didn't even know what His name was. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You know why Jesus said, "Pray this day for our daily bread"? Is that's exactly what He meant. Friends, if you've had daily bread today, you've been blessed.
Yeah, right.
And when you go to bed tonight, you pray God to watch over you tonight. When you get up in the morning, you pray for daily bread.
Yeah.
And don't worry about tomorrow's bread, the next day's bread, the next year's bread, the next day, next retirement CDs. Because you remember this. The reason Jesus prayed for daily bread is I don't know if you'll even be here day after tomorrow or not to need the bread you might have prayed for.
Amen.
So that's why we take it one day at a time. I might just need daily bread, y'all. It might be I got one more day on this earth. And if my bread will hold out one more day, that's as long as I'm going to need it.
5:2.
I might just need daily bread, y'all. It might be I got one more day on this earth. And if my bread will hold out one more day, that's as long as I'm going to need it. So ain't no use for me to pray for next year's bread. Why, you know, the reason I don't know that that's very pleasing to the Lord or not. When those children of Israel was, He told them He's going to give manna every day, didn't He? Send them some of that good light bread every morning and some quail in the evening to eat. But He told them, said, now whenever you go out together, said, you just get that daily bread. Just one day at a time. He said, but I'll make an exception. He said, keep the Sabbath day holy. And on the Sabbath day, He said, gather 2 days' supply. Well, some of them folks got kind of greedy like we do. And they went out on Tuesday instead of the Sabbath day. And they thought they'd get a double supply. And they did. Some of them gathered 2 days' supply. Some of them probably got a 3 days' supply. And guess what? They went back home and ate their daily bread and got up the next morning and probably thought that they would have Wednesdays and Thursdays still left. Well, they had it left, friend, but it was full of worms. It done spoiled. Never did hold until the Sabbath day. And they gathered up 2 days' supply of that. And guess what? They ate on Friday and then on Saturday. They got up and looked at the bread and it was just as fresh as it was on Friday. No worms in it at all. Friend, don't that teach them? Does that teach you something? Just daily bread. So what we pray for. But now my point. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. Now, brethren and sisters in Christ and friends who love this message of God's sovereign grace, whenever you pray your prayer next time and you say, God, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me, be very, very careful that you know what you're praying for. Think of it for a moment. If Christ had forgiven us as we have forgiven each other on some occasion, He'd have zapped us a long time ago.
Amen.
But what did He say? You forgive as I've forgiven you. Forgive, He said, as I have forgiven. Forgive as you would have them to forgive you. Oh, brethren, do you get the message tonight? There's nothing sweeter in this world than for one to forgive another, to be tender-hearted toward one another, to be kind one to another, even as God, for Christ's sake, is loving and merciful and tender-hearted and compassionate and kind to us. And again, it's all because of Christ. There are many instances in this Bible where that Jesus showed His love. Shall we go back to the cross one more time? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, do you think, friends, if He hadn't been who He was, that that would have been the first thing He'd have said? If it hadn't been that He came into this world to forgive sinners, and that's you and me, and if you're not a sinner, then I don't have a message for you. Because Jesus Christ, the Bible said, came into the world to save sinners. And if you don't consider yourself a sinner, I ain't got a message for you, and I ain't got a Savior for you. Because this one came to save sinners. Paul said, for whom I'm chief. Well, Olana just hadn't been born back in that day yet. Because Paul probably wouldn't have said that if he'd ever met me and you me. But anyway, he said, whom I am chief. Not was chief, but am chief. You see, Paul still felt his wretched, sinful condition, even though he was an apostle and a great preacher of the Gentile family. He still considered himself as being a sinner. Still remembered what he was. When he persecuted the church of God. When he put to death the saints of God. Whenever he had to come and break out with such wonderful words, forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, friend, Paul had to forget some things. If he had continued to remember what he was and what he had been, if he had have continued to remember all the time he persecuted the church, if he had have remembered everyone he ever put to death, it would have hindered him, no doubt, in serving the Lord and doing the Lord's bidding. But he didn't. He said, we're going to have to forget, put those things behind us now. And he said, press on toward the mark of the higher calling in Christ Jesus the Lord. Let us tonight be tenderhearted, loving, and forgetting one to another. Forgetting some things which are behind. Now, whenever I leave here, I think I saw a tape recorder on. This sermon might be being taped. It might be circulated around over Georgia. I'm not flattered myself. I don't know if any of you want a copy or not, but just that be as it may. My point was this. Do not listen to this sermon and say, well, there's a little preacher who's got like all the rest of them. It doesn't matter, friends, just whatever the church winds up to be, that doesn't matter. Friends, I'm not talking about church discipline tonight. We'll talk about that some other time. I'm not talking about, friends, what this church stands for. For I know from what I have heard preached here, from what your articles of faith says, from what your dear old pastor and your present pastor preaches, I know where you stand on church discipline. But I'm preaching this now from what this brother right here said. Loving, being tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I'm talking about for things, my friend, that are personal offenses to each other. That's my message tonight. And everything doesn't have to come before the church, friends. Remember that. There are some brethren who err sometime. And you who are good, sound, loving brethren can go to those brethren and show them the error of their way and save a brother from sin and save a brother from death and hide a multitude of sins. Amen. Now let me give you an example. I served a church for 25 years. And back in my young day, about 20 years ago, I've been there about 4 or 5 years. I bring my brother along with me, and he's supposed to do that. Whenever it's time to quit preaching, he does this away. Because he knows all y'all are going to be too sweet and good to do that. So one night I'm up trying to preach, you know, and I'm just beside myself. And I hadn't quite got through, and there's some more I wanted to say. And he kept doing that. And indirectly he did this, you know. Got some playing with a stem, and that didn't bother me either. But what really bothered me is when he did it this way. Now, that really tore me up. I mean, tore me all to pieces. So long as you just look at your watch and kind of wind the stem a little bit, that won't bother me. But friends, if any of you get to doing this way, I'll quit here. Now, may God forgive me for my foolishness. I believe Paul said one time, bear with me in my folly. Now, bear seriously, and then I'm through. I was going to tell you what I'm going to consider. I'm talking about personal offenses among us. And I said my point was that there are church discipline, and we must maintain a church discipline, friends. Our members must be disciplined. Yes, we are under the watch care of this church. Yes, what you do, friends, it is the business of this church. Yes, what you do is the business of your pastor. Yes, what you do as a member of this church, it is their business. And the reason that I say this is not long ago, I had a brother to come to me, and he had went off into error. And I went to see him, and he said, Brother Mazingo, I don't consider this any of your business or anybody's down to church either. This is my personal life. And I had to remind him that the day he walked down that church aisle and joined that church and became a part of that body, he did, my friends, come under the subject and the laws of that church. And it is the church's business and my business, and that's why I'm here.
Amen.
But personal offenses, right after I started preaching about 4 or 5 years ago, they came up, just between two brothers, they got so bitter at each other. And one of them was a deacon, and he just stayed at home, just quit coming. And I went to see him, and he was rocking in his big chair on the porch. And I said, brother, and addressed him, and I said, I'm missing you at the church. I said, are you sick? And he said, you know I'm not sick. And I said, well, you don't have a way to come? He said, you know I got a truck. And I said, well, now, brother, just why is it you quit coming to church? He said, I'll never come back down anymore. And I said, well, what's your problem? Have I offended you? Oh, no, no. He said, you're doing fine. I said, well, did the deacons offend you? He said, oh, no, they sweet brothers. I said, well, what in the world's the matter? He said, you got a brother in that church that I can't fellowship. And I said, you can't? Why? He said, because he's a thief. He steals, and I ain't going to fellowship nobody that steals. And I said, well, tell me about that one. I said, I may not want to fellowship him either. He said, you know who he is? And would you believe that this was his own nephew? He said, you know who he is? And I said, well, what's the problem? He said, he came on my place, and he killed my squirrels, and he didn't ask me for permission. And he said, Brother Lonnie, you know when you take something from somebody else, that's stealing. And I ain't going to fellowship nobody like that. I said, is that your only problem? He said, what do you mean only problem? That's a big problem. I mean, this had him tore up. All right, now, friends, what is the Bible way? Sit there and rock on that porch until that brother comes and apologizes? Well, that brother didn't even know he was offended. And whenever I left there and went down and told that brother that his uncle was offended at him and that he was never coming back because he was a thief, he had killed his squirrels without asking him, why, that boy broke down in tears. He said, why, Lord, I've hunted ever since I was a little boy on his place. He said, I didn't know I had to have permission. He said, is that? I didn't even know he was offended. He said, I'll be right. I said, get in the car now. We're going back now. He went down there, explained to Uncle, who was the deacon of the church now, explained to Uncle. Oh, wait a minute, I missed my point. Okay, so this went on and on and on for several weeks. and before I went down to see. And now, friend, here's my point. Whenever I found this out, what was my duty as the pastor? Next conference, bring them up. Next conference, exclude one of the other of them or both of them. Friends, I'm afraid in the past we've done just that. We have skipped step one and two and gone straight to step three. And consequently, we have excluded some folks who I don't think God excluded. Now, if God ever excludes one, you can keep him in your church as long as you want to, but he'll never be worth nothing to you. But my friends, we went back down there. He explained it to his uncle. Said he didn't know it. He'd been doing this ever since. The little boy didn't know that he had to have permission. And those brethren, he said, Uncle, forgive me. How much of this world? I'll pay. How much you want a piece for? I killed seven. How many you want? How much you want? Uncle said, you know I don't want nothing. He said, all I wanted was just a little respect. The next time you hunt on my place, I want you to ask me. He said, I'll do it. But I probably won't ever hunt on your place again. But he said, I'll do it if I ever decide to. They got up, hugged each other's neck. Uncle was back at the church next Sunday, just happy as he could be. Now, you say, Brother Lonnie, what's all that got to do with anything? This. First of all, that brother was sitting on that front porch rocking. The other fellow didn't even know that he was offended. And like I said, he could have sat there and rocked to Christ coming again if he lived that long. And that other brother would have never known it. He hadn't eaten a bite and slept a wink. And this other boy had done eat a half a hog and slept all night. You see what I'm talking about? But now then, the Bible said for us to go to those that offend us. Now, if there's anybody in this church house who's offended at somebody tonight, don't wait for them to come to see you tomorrow. You get up early in the morning and go see them. Get that off of your burden, off your chest. One more and I'm through. That didn't need to come before the church, did it? Didn't need to be brought up in conference at all, did it? Personal offense between each other, wasn't it? What they needed was to have tender heart and kindness and love and forgive one another, wasn't it? Well, they did, and everything was fine. Now watch this one, and then I'm through. Serve this other church. This hadn't been but 15 years ago. Had two brothers in the church. Couldn't stand each other at all. I mean, I hate to use the term hate, but it almost got to that if it wasn't. They hated each other. Whenever they come into church, if he sit on this side, the other sit on this side. Whenever conference come, if he made some kind of a motion, he objected to it. Whenever we met together, if one of them went in the front door, the other come in the side door. I knew this was wrong. I lived about 100 miles from that church. Be in peace. Lying before the Lord. Them two brothers wasn't more in peace than a goose, and yet they'd vote every time we in peace. I'd cry myself to just right on and pray to God, God help me what to do. What can I do? It's not a church offense, but they need to be tender-hearted, loving, forgiving one another. It's a personal thing between them. And how can I cope with it, Lord? I can't stand the disturbance in the church anymore. They can't eat and I can't sleep. Please, God, help me. And one night, I drove down that church and never thought of this in my life. It's communion time. And I also knew and had read this in this book where two brothers ought not go into communion and wash each other's feet if they feel that way. Now, I don't know if you've read that out of this book or not, but that's the way I interpreted it. And on that night was communion time. And we didn't pass the bread. And we'd done passed the wine. And it came to me just like my dream in this light tonight. The thing for me to do now is to say, If there's any brother or sister in this church who has an ought against another, I want you to now take a pen of water and go to that brother or sister and say, "Let me wash your feet." And I said, if you'll do that, I just believe God will give you the grace that when you pour out that water, everything that's between you will be poured out with it.
Amen.
Because I don't believe one of the other of you could wash each other's feet and still feel like you feel in the heart. I no more than said that until that brother picked up a pan of water and ran all the way across the church house to the brother sitting on his side. And would you believe this if I told you, or you think I'm the biggest lying preacher you ever heard? They got in an argument over there as to who's going to wash whose feet first. Surely. But you know what? They went on and washed each other's feet, got up and hugged each other's neck. And today, I want you to know, there's not two brothers who love each other anymore. And whenever one of them died, the other one's already said, "I want that to be my, to help carry my body to the grave." Friends, it'll work. I've seen it'll work. Believe it'll work. I'm not saying anybody here tonight has got an ought against a brother or sister, and I hope you hadn't. Because if you have, you ain't going to get to eat that hog in the morning, and you ain't going to get no sleep tonight. But that other folks, they're going to keep on sleeping and keep on eating. But I'll tell you this, if it is just happened to be, are you even here in 30-mile, 40-mile radius where I have anybody who's got an ought against another? Just ask them to go see that brother. And if they'll do that, then just ask them to come on to church and let me wash your feet. And friends, if I want you to do this for me. If you ever meet a fellow like that, who has been to see the other and asked for forgiveness, and got out and washed his feet, and then whenever he got up, that brother still said, "I still hate you as bad as I ever did. You call me. I want to drive all the way back over here and see that man. I want to see that woman." If you ever, because friend, you just can't do that. There's something about the love of God in the heart, in forgiveness. If we'll abide by and do what He said, I promise you, my friends, things will be better in the church. Things will be better with you personally. And you'll get to eat and sleep while they're eating and sleeping. And we'll all be happy in the Lord and wait until that beautiful day when our Lord comes again and takes us all to heaven and takes away these impurities that are in us and this sin that's in us and fashion our bodies like unto His. And when we wake in His likeness, then we'll be satisfied. Thank you for letting me come. Thank you, friends, for coming to these appointments. I love you dearly. And I say this and try to close. You're looking a little preacher tonight. God is my witness as I say it. I have not one ought against one man, woman, boy, or girl on the face of this earth tonight. I've been delivered. I'm free. Oh, there's some who will let me get closer to them than others. There's some, I'm an affectionate person. I'm a loving. I love to love people. And some will let me do that. And some kind of shake my hand this way. But you know, I still don't have an ought against them.
Amen.
Not one ought against anyone. Friends, I've been set free. I've been under bondage before. And I hate it. It's bad. And God has delivered me and set me free. I got my victory in Jesus. And tonight, I love the Lord and I love His people. Come to see me in Mississippi anytime you can. And thank you again for letting me come. Thank you, Bless.